marriage, and I knew right then that God wanted us to adopt. I knew in the hospital. Pastor comes in, he's all distraught, and I just looked at him and said, this isn't God's first mistake. I mean, he doesn't make mistakes. We're going to adopt. We started the process with the state, and then I was president of the Faith Rescue Mission, and this family came through, and they had two children, wild hellions. They are our children now, Heather and Justin, and she was pregnant, wanted us to adopt the newborn when it was born. They left the mission. 6 months later, they called and said, hey, would you adopt these two because we're making such a mess of their lives? And I said, we'll meet, and we did. We were already in the process, so I had a secretary that was a notary, and we went over there. I did all the paperwork, paid a lawyer like $500 for each child, and I did all the work, did all the legwork, and got it all signed, and they said, we want you to take the children today, and I said, no. You have 1 week to change your mind. All the paperwork's done. You got 1 week, and in that week, you can tell us no. I said, but after that week, I'm going to fight you tooth and nail if you ever try to change your mind. And so the next week, we went back and we adopted them. And both of them ended up getting saved, changed their lives, and, praise the Lord. But we wouldn't be parents if it were not for the adoption process. So what I tell you is God has a will and way for everybody. You know, what He has chosen for some people, He hasn't chosen for us in that respect. To have biological children, and praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says, gives an indication, and the law does too, that an adoption is actually stronger legally than a child that you bring in into the world. I don't know why that is, but that's what I've been told. I believe it because we adopted our children. You always like to believe things that apply to you, right? So if you look at this thing, look at verse 9 again. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. I want to look first of all at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. I want to look at the four dimensions of the love of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 18. So it's the part of a prayer, but he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That's four dimensions. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ for us passeth knowledge. You can't comprehend it except through the Word of God. You can't comprehend it except through relationship. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot comprehend the love of God. It's just impossible. If you don't pray, you can't comprehend the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4 talks about, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The world cannot understand the peace that a Christian can have. It's an amazing thing. If you turn over to John 13, look at John 13, 34. John 13, 34, what's the Bible say? It says, a new commandment I give unto you. He says it's a new commandment. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's a new commandment according to the Bible. Why? Because he says, love your enemies. Love one another. Do you realize our responsibility is to love everybody? You say, well, there's a lot of things going on in this world that I just don't agree with. It doesn't say you have to agree with it. It just says you and I have to love one another. We have to love everybody. Now, that's not an easy task, especially as the world continues to degrade. As we see the morals of society disintegrating, as we see that things that we never anticipated in our lifetimes, that people be confused what type of bathroom to use because they're told that you don't even know whether you're a male or a female. And I went through and I looked, I said, man, I cannot believe they're saying there's this many, but when it gets down to brass tacks, there's only two, and they know it. I mean, you look at the politicians, if you go to their Twitter feed, they're a father, they're a mother, you know, and how a grandmother or a grandfather, and they put that on there. How do you do that? That is so, you know, you're eliminating a whole other genre of what you say exists if you claim to be that. But we know better. But it doesn't matter. We are still to love one another. I told you there were some children out here that were dressing really weird. And, you know, they claimed to be, you know, they were 8, 10 years old, four girls. And they were out here on the property for a while. And I haven't seen them for a long time. But they lived across the street. And I just went over to them and I said, "Hey, is this yours?" And that's my sister's. And I said, "Well, here, you don't want to leave it on the property." I said, "Because eventually it'll get picked up and thrown away." And so I was turning to walk away and she said, "Thank you for being nice to us. I'm the pastor of the church. Nobody should have to say thank you for being nice to us, but reality is because we look and judge by the outward appearance, we look at somebody and say, you know, you shouldn't be dressing like that. You shouldn't be dressing like you're dressing," meaning they were, I forget what it was. It was, it was rainbow. So they were dressing like that. And so, and they were letting it be known that, you know, that's what they were. And here they are 10, 12 years old. What are they? They're confused. What are they? They're influenced by adults and by their peers. So what do? We love them. "A new commandment give I unto you, love one another." Now that doesn't mean that if somebody comes in here as a professing whatever they want to be, that we're going to let them lead a Sunday school class. Not on your life. In fact, we will look at it and we will ask the questions. Anybody can come in those doors right there. And they're welcome to sit there and hear the gospel. They're not welcome to interfere with the services. They're not welcome to do anything outside of what the Bible says is done decently in order, which is the way that the service is supposed to be held. But they can come in those doors, they can hear, and we're going to treat them with love as you do and as you know. Why? Well, we're commanded to. I don't care if they're unlovable. I don't care if you look at it and you say, I just can't handle this. By the way, I have a hard time with it. I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to you, because things are going to get pretty hairy as time continues. So we've got to determine, what are we going to be? What are we going to do? We're going to give the gospel out. I told you about Nate. He got saved the other day. His one-year-old in the pool. And I'm 1.5 years old, almost two, because they had a 10-month-old. So I know that child, they said one, but the girl wasn't two yet. And I went over there and showed him the love of Christ and listened to him for 30 minutes talk. And I listened and I'd say, "Yes, yes." And it's like he got everything off his chest that he needed to say. He said, "I don't know if I'm explaining myself right." And I said, "Yeah, you did. I get it." And I said, "Do you want to see Jasmine again? Here is the answer. She's in heaven, age of accountability." I get into the Bible. He was smart enough. I could explain some things to him. And then I told him what he needed to do. That's I want to do. And he got saved. Praise God. Glory, hallelujah. How does that happen? It happens because you go into a difficult situation. And listen, I asked the church to pray while I was sitting right in front of the house. Yellow tape across. Police cars. I had to move my truck because I was right behind one of the police cars and those red and blue lights. Man, I thought I was going to have a seizure. It was so bad. I could not sit in that truck. You know, I was waiting until I was able to go in. You can't just walk in. You can't destroy evidence. You know, when I was leaving, they had the the one that comes, the body, and the coroner, but it's something else too. Coroner was just driving up and, you know, it. Medical examiner, that's what it was. Thank you, Bill. You are a wealth of information on Sundays. So, when you're looking at this thing, I needed to show the love of Christ. How come I show the love of Christ? Because I'm supposed to show it all the time. It doesn't need to be something we think about. It needs to be a habit. It needs to be what we naturally do. And I'm telling you, it's not easy. I'm telling you, when I've been to the streets of Memphis, and it was during whatever thing they have, and we're street preaching. And I've been on those streets. And I mean, one time I'm walking down and there's 25 of us. You know, we have signs and everything else, you know, get saved and all that. And a girl jumps out in front of us and I can tell. And she goes up just like this. And about that time, I turned around. So did most everybody else. And she, you know, pulls her shirt down or whatever. And then, you know, she got to get out of there in case the police come. She can only do it real quick and get out of there. So she got out. I never saw a thing. But that's the mentality. You're a Christian. We don't like you, but we have to love them. And I talked to some very unusual people on those streets. You know what I had to show them? The love of Christ. Why? Our example is a father's love for his son. Jesus loved us conditionally. I don't know about you, but I wasn't very lovable before I got saved. My wife could tell you that sometimes I struggle with it now. Not really, right? This is the correct answer. No. You know, good thing is she's not on camera. She did not agree with that statement, for those of you watching on television land. Hey, this love is an example of a father's love for a son. You know, there's hardly any greater love than that. You say, well, a mother's love. Yes, a mother's love. We're not talking about mothers right now. Mother's love for that child. I remember I was driving down the road, and I had turned, and this, potentially I'd cut off this truck, and I had this trailer behind me. I was in the guy in there, he said, oh no, you got to make a right. So I'm in that lane, and I make a right. Well, evidently I cut this truck off. Well, he's mad as can be. So we're coming up, and I'm coming up on the red light. Well, he looks over at me, and he's just, you know, staring me down, probably doing some other things. I'm not looking at him, I'm looking straight ahead. And there's this car that went out, and he T-boned that van. And the most amazing thing I saw, he T-boned that van, and that mom was out of that car within 3 seconds. I mean, seatbelt off and everything else. And she's back at that back door. It opened up, and she's grabbing that child in her arms. It was an amazing thing. That's the love we're talking about. By the way, that example that we have, we've got to learn how to love that way. We need to learn how to love the unlovable. And I'm sort of putting you on notice because we don't know where all this is going to head. Let's look at another one. Look at Jude chapter 1. There's only one, but Jude verse 21. Look at look at verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. It's almost like you can get yourself out of that relationship. In other words, you always have the relationship, but you can strain the relationship. If you think about the Holy Ghost, what's the Bible say? It says you can grieve and you can quench the Holy Ghost. If you can grieve and quench, you can get out of the love of God too. How do you get out of the love of God? You just get focused on this world. You get focused on self. You get focused on others. You don't stay focused on Jesus Christ and you don't keep yourselves in the love of God. It is something that we have to consciously choose to do. And you can't consciously choose to do it in 2022. You can't do it in June. You can't do it this week, this day. You have to do it this hour, this moment. You've got to decide, I'm going to keep myself in the love of God every single day of my life. And if you'll do that, you will understand that relationship better, and then it will permeate all of your reaching out to others. I had to learn to love people. When I asked my wife to marry me, she said, well, I would have thought you'd have told me you loved me before you asked me to marry you. Good advice, men. Don't do as you see. Be a little wiser. I told her, I remember the words. I told her, I said, I don't understand what love is. I didn't understand love. Why? Because I was very selfish of my time. You know what love is? Love is giving of yourself. Love is giving of your time. You know what? I did not learn that until later in life. I learned that I had to give of myself, give of my time, and that's what love is. For God so loved the world that He gave. You see, it's all about giving. And it's not about money. It's about relationship. It's about how we deal with others. It's how we interact with others. Some of you out there, I realize, listen, you guys know how to give. I think a whole lot more naturally than me. Thank God you do. Because I didn't know. I had to learn. I had to grow. And listen, we all had to grow. I get that. It's just that maybe you grew faster, or maybe you put on a better front. You know, you just, some of you just, you just look like, act like, and it seems like you're a natural in that. Thank the Lord for you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Let's move down a little further in John. Look at verse 9 again. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, it just means you're going to abide in his love. If you don't keep his commandments, you're going to strain the relationship. God's relation, he's reconciled us to himself. Our relationship's settled. Be reconciled. That relationship's settled. You are reconciled. But you have to make a conscious choice whether you remain in that loving relationship in the way that it's supposed to be. About like a husband-wife relationship. You have to determine that there's nothing that's going to come in between you and your spouse. That you have to determine when you go into that marriage is for life. Or what will happen? You will find out that it's easy to end the thing, easier. And listen, people that are divorced are not second-class Christians. I want to make that very clear. People get divorced and somehow they are not judged by God every day that they've remarried somebody else. Is it the best example to have? No. Is it the best choice to make? No. Does it happen sometimes beyond your ability to control? Yes. Yes. How we deal with it on the other side. Oh, I've never been divorced, so I'm better than you. I've never been divorced, so I'm, you know, wait a minute. What sin do I have that you don't have? You know what you do? You'd realize you're forgiven no matter what it is. That is so important because I have seen some churches, because this thing, husband and one wife with a pastor, oh, you know, the pastor's this. And listen, I'm all for a pastor having only been married once, okay? But we've got to be careful how we deal with that because of how it can permeate our thoughts on how we deal with it. Have unfortunately gone through a divorce. It's the toughest thing, you know, that I can't even imagine what it'd be like. Do you know what happened? I didn't get married till I was 28. Why? By then, hopefully, I had learned enough to stay with one woman. That I believe that was God for me. There were opportunities, there were instances, but you know, God just when I knew I had met somebody that I was not going to marry, very quickly thereafter I broke off the relationship. It just wasn't what I knew. Instinctively I knew that's what I was supposed to do. So there's your marriage advice for today. Now we're going to move on. So you go down to verse 11. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Look at chapter 16, verse 24. Chapter 16, verse 24, it's almost like, you know, sort of repeating it. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Ask God. I was talking to somebody today and we were talking about, meditation. Oh, meditation makes you feel so good. You know, First of all, yoga is a religion. So yoga is not good. You say, well, I do yoga, but I don't do it in the spiritual realm. All the positions are a spiritual position. I'm just telling you that. You can do yoga all you want. I don't know if we got any yogers in here or not. But if you do yoga, that's fine. It's not my call. My call is to preach the whole counsel of God. So I will tell you, yoga is spiritual. Now, meditation. You should meditate on God. You want peace. It's not yoga. It's not that position. It's not the breathing techniques, although they'll tell you that. What it is this. You let your request be made known unto God. That's praying, right? And what do you get? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want a yoga? Go do yoga. Pray. Pray. If we would, well, God doesn't answer my prayer the way, you know, He promises to give you peace if you'll pray. He answers every prayer. He gives peace to those that pray. So you want to keep your heart and mind? Pray. Don't seek the world's answers. Don't go out there and go, well, I'm going to try this new thing. I heard that if I just do yoga, or if I do this or this or this transcendental meditation, you know, whatever it is, do you realize that a lot of people open themselves up to spirits in that? You better be careful. Now, some of it is just playing around, and it's like Ouija cards. You can play around with it and you can get caught. It's like all those things that the kids are getting into, even Harry Potter stuff, which is good witches. There's none of them in the Bible, but they say that he was, and he, you know, and all that stuff was spiritual, whether they wanted it to be or not. And then what happens is the kids get caught in it, and it opens up a door for them to be more susceptible to those influences later on. But some of them would rather escape reality and go to Hogwarts and live there. That's a shame. But that's what we give our children. So when you're talking about this joy here, look at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, look at verse 4. The Bible says, "And these things," speaking of 1 John, "write we unto you, that your joy may be full." He said, these things, John, this is 1 John. He wrote John, he wrote 1 John, he wrote 2 John, he wrote 3 John. "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You want to have your joy full? It's by reading what the Bible says, doing what the Bible says, living the Bible. I don't care if it's the 21st century or not. You and I, we need to live what the Bible tells us to do. It's not an outdated book. It's a book that is as applicable today as it was when it was written. And you don't need to change it. This book, these words are the very words God wants you to have. And if you don't understand that, it's because your understanding is skewed. It is not because God doesn't want to convey it to you. And there are verses in here that I struggled with for years and years and years and didn't have the answer. And don't have all the answers now. I have the answer, all the answers to my questions, but I don't have all the answers in life. But I've gone to the Bible and read a verse, prayed about a verse, studied a verse, cross-referenced a verse, and then one day God says, "This is what I want you to have today." And it's just like it's a whole new verse. Why? Because it's a living book. The Word of God is quick, alive. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns your thoughts and intentions, and it gives you the understanding that you need to have right here and right now. I don't know who needs this message. I pray somebody does. I pray that God is speaking to somebody about something, whether it's something I say or a verse we look at. It may be something totally far from you. It may just be your understanding of God and your relationship with God. But God wants that relationship to be matured and grow. And He wants you to be all you can be. What's that, the Marines? He wants you to be everything. He wants you to understand how much He loves you. How much does He love you? Like He loved the Son. That's our example here. So He says, this is, in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." It's a stipulation there. You want to be a friend of God? Do what He says. You want to just do your own thing? You won't be a friend of God. That's a hard thing. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, to have friends? One stipulation to have friends: you must show yourself friendly. That's a life-changing verse. You've got young people, and you want to train them up. You've got children. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what you ought to? You ought to take them to Proverbs 18:24 and teach them over and over and over again. You go into school, show yourself friendly. You walk in, if a child walks into school like this, you know what that is? Stay away from me. You know what this is? I'm approachable. And you just teach them how to show themselves friendly. People come in here, you walk up, and you go, and I know this isn't COVID protocol, but you put your hand out and shake their hand. And we're going to shake hands. We might fist bump every now and then. I fist bump people because I got a ring on. Just pop. Watch them squeal. Just kidding. I don't ever do that. But you put your hand out and you show them that listen, we're glad you're here. You show yourself friendly. I appreciate the church that does that. I appreciate the fact that people come in here and they say, hey, it's a friendly church. Thank God, glory, hallelujah. How come this church is friendly? Because you do rule number one, show yourself friendly. And by the way, you know what people that come in this church ought to do? They ought to reciprocate and show themselves friendly. If you look like a bump on a log, all you're going to attract are ants. That's the only thing that come to mind right there. A bump on a log or a bear, I don't know. But if you put a smile on your face and you exude the joy that's supposed to be in you, and the peace that you have, even in a world turned upside down, you are going to attract people to you. That's success in life. Success is, can you get through to some of the hardest people? I went in that situation the other day, and you know, you just don't know what to expect when you go there. I mean, a death of a one-year-old child. You don't, and the police officers, after I got there, we were talking, and there were several that came out, and we would talk. And about the fourth one said, "Hey, we're gonna have you go in here in about 10 minutes. They want to talk to you." I was like, whew, "That's good," but you don't always get that. You can get into a situation, and the last thing they want is that. Well, you don't usually get in the door. You don't usually, you know, you're a chaplain for the police department, and if they don't want to see a chaplain, you don't make them see him. But boy, when I heard those words, I was like, wow. You know what I did? First, I talked to the mother. She was at the end of the drive carport. And I walked in, and I don't know who she is. I mean, I'm assuming it's the mother. And I walked down there. And I put a smile on my face, and I put my hand out, and I shook her hand, and she put both hands on mine and grasped my hand and would not let it go. But that was better than just a big old bear hug, I'm telling you. I'd rather, you know, shake her hand, and you know, that's just me. But there I'm talking to her and consoling her and talking in a way that is hopefully soothing. What do you do? Show yourself friendly. I walked up and I showed myself friendly. And then with him, he came inside when we were talking. And his wife told me that he wanted to talk to you alone. And so we went back on the backside, mosquitoes coming at us. And man, there was one on him, and I flicked him off of him. And I'm like, so then I'm like this. I'm just every now and then I'm going like this. You know, he probably thought I had some of, you know, problem, but I'm like, man, I'm just, at least I had long pants, shorts. I looked down at his ankles, and you could see the mosquito bites on his ankles, you know, and just, it didn't matter to him. He wanted to talk. What did I do? Showed myself friendly, approachable. You can help a lot of people if you just do that much. One more verse I want you to look at, and look at verse 13, and we're going to go to 1 John 3. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at 1 John 3:16. I love the 3:16s in the Bible. I think it's an amazing aspect. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, in this case, in John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is where we're going. 1 John 3:16. The Bible says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." How do you perceive the love of God? How do you recognize it? Perception. How do you perceive it? "Because He," God, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How do you perceive the love of God? Jesus on that cross. I don't mean He's still on it, but I mean when you perceive the love of God, that's how you perceive it. Because Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for His enemies. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He died for you and me. How do we perceive the love of God? Recognizing that what He did on that cross was the ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate display of love. What do we need to do in return? We got to lay down our lives for one another. That doesn't mean you got to go to the cross. Of course, it doesn't even mean that. What is laying down your life? It's giving up something in your life for somebody else. It's putting others before yourself. And that would make a big difference in the world. That makes a big difference in a church. If you have a church filled with people that are saying, "Hey, it's not my will, but thine be done." Church is not about me. Church is not about you. Church is all about Him. You want to perceive the love of God? Focus on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Him, and it'll make all the difference in the world. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank You for Your many blessings. We thank You for being such a gracious and wonderful God. Lord, we are so unworthy at times, but You make us so worthy through Your Son that died on that cross. He shed His blood. He forgave us our sins if we would simply trust in Him. God, we need You. We need You every day. Help us to learn from the Scripture the things that You would have us know. In Jesus' name and for His sake, with the music playing.